Order number two. We will perhaps look at some other scriptures, but we'll begin in Jonah chapter number two. Those, some of you are here Wednesday night, and this will be similar to what we had Wednesday night, not exactly the same, but similar. But I want to begin by asking you this important question. Are you in desperate need of deliverance? Now think about that. Are you in desperate need of deliverance? Desperate. I looked this up in my dictionary. It had six different entries defining it. Entry number five said, desperate means an unbearable situation because of need or anxiety. Well, I was thinking about Hannah in the Bible, Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah was in desperate need. Desperate need, and she had lots of anxiety. And interestingly, I was highest on the days, or we could say worst. She felt worse on days of religious gatherings than any other day, is when her adversary made her feel the worst. Hannah was in desperate need. Here's entry number six in the dictionary about desperate. So I want to ask you, pose the question to you this morning. Are you aware of being desperate? Are you in desperate need of deliverance? Now think about that for you yourself where you sit this morning. Are you in desperate need of deliverance? And I might just... Well, entry number six in the dictionary defining desperate said extreme because of danger. And in that regard, I thought about Ezra. Here's a passage that has to do with fasting. Really, fasting is incidental to it. But Ezra chapter 8, you don't have to turn to it, but this is what it says. And extreme because of danger. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, it says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon them for good that seek him, but his power and wrath is against them that forsake him. So we fasted, you know, for the honor, for God's testimony. We fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated for us. So Ezra's getting ready to make a trip from Persia all the way back to Jerusalem with a whole lot of wealth and supplies. And listen to verse 31. So Ezra said, I'm ashamed. I've been down here. I've been telling how great our God is. And I'm ashamed to ask him for an escort. So they fasted and prayed. Listen to verse 31, Ezra 8. So we departed from the river Ava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as wait by in the way. They made a dangerous journey, and God delivered them. So I want to pose the question once again to you, the title of our message this morning. Are you in desperate need of deliverance? Hannah was. People in Ezra's day were. And you have your Bible open to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is the greatest concentration of the supernatural activity in the whole Bible, someone pointed out. And if you think about that, he hurled the storm on the sea. He quieted the sea. He prepared the sea creature. He caused the creature to swallow Jonah. He caused the creature to cough up Jonah. Then he gave Jonah a gourd to sleep on. To be under the gourd from the wind and all. Then he created a worm, a worm to devour it the next day. And he is sovereign over the east wind to beat on Jonah's head. Jonah went through it, didn't he? And he's sovereign over the city of Nineveh. And he extends his power. And the Gentile sailors have it right. In the midst of the storm, they cry out and they said, "Thou hast done whatsoever it pleased you to do, and please spare us." And he spared them. So this book is a lot about the supernatural. If we have time at the end, I mentioned to some Wednesday night that I had the commentary that talked about Encyclopedia Britannica used to send out, for anyone who would ask for it, a 4-page mimeographed article about people being swallowed by whales that substantiates the thing of the case of Jonah. And I have it, if I have time, I will... and you can bear that long. I'll tell you at the end. If you want to see it, it's interesting. So this is a temptation that's going to face you. Oh, it's going to really, really, really face you. And it's one temptation that constantly faces us is the temptation to substitute the natural for the supernatural. You could just think, for example, of dear Abraham and Sarah. Well, she, in the natural process of reason, this woman is 10, 15, maybe 20 years past menopause. How is she going to have a baby? And by natural reason, she just checked off. So by reason, by sight, when I look in the mirror, I'm sure... there's never been an age where women didn't have a mirror to look in. So Sarah looked in the mirror, she would say, you know, there's just no way. By natural, okay, look here. Listen carefully. If you don't get anything else out of this, try and get this. One temptation that constantly faces you, including pastors and everyone else, is to substitute the natural for the supernatural. Dear people, you must not be content in your daily life, in your routine hours, or your dramatically critical hours. Do not be satisfied with less than a supernatural deliverance. So I want to propose to you today, at the outset, that as we read the story of Jonah, dear people, you need to be delivered just as supernaturally as Jonah was. That's the proposition. That the things that you actually need, now look in your bulletin, I'll get ahead just a little bit. You see how does the Bible describe man? This is exactly, precisely what man is today. There's nothing on that list that you will be delivered from without a supernatural deliverance. It cannot and will not happen. The other side has to do with psychologists who are supposedly Christian ones. They have a deliverance too. We'll get to them just briefly. Look at your Bible now. And at Jonah chapter 2. And I can read the whole, we'll read it for time's sake. I'll just read it verse by verse. And I have three simple points to this message. Number one, the need of deliverance. Number two, the condition of deliverance. And number three, the God of deliverance. The need, the condition, the God. I'm hoping even our young ones will be able to explain a good bit of this. Number one, God's children frequently need deliverance. Look, please, at verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. And the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. And the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Probably talking about underwater contours of the bottom of the ocean, huge mountain ranges underwater. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Now let's just think momentarily about the need for deliverance. Jonah is a true child of God. There's no doubt about that. God's children frequently need deliverance. David just calls him my deliverer. He said, this is a regular thing as I work my way through this life. With his calling on my life, this is a regular thing. He's my deliverer. That should be you should know God that way. You should know God. We must learn to know God as our deliverer. And folks, he's going to deliver you in ways similar to Sarah. Sarah was doing nothing wrong by looking in the mirror and concluding, you know, what I was hoping for does not by any means seem possible. But there are, and reason is a good thing to have. Reason is useful in this life, but dear people, reason often has to stay behind. It can take you so far, and then we're on. We have to do with God himself. And true Christian experience is very personal and real. That is by people, and many of you perhaps can identify with this, that you could sense very clearly God is seeking me and God is calling me. And you have had times in your life, or some of you perhaps in your salvation experience, possibly you can remember. It's hard for me to imagine Joy, and it was hard for the people in her church. They were very surprised. She's very mild-mannered, raised in a Baptist deacon's home, coming to church, and she's big as a loaf of bread. And she announces to the people, she's never been to a movie, ever. Not once. Not in any kind of movie. Once, the field trip, they took them to something. And I'm not sure her dad would have let her go if he knew. But anyway, she said, I need to be saved. You need to be saved? You need to be saved. It's interesting, about the same time she was 13, God began to deal with her. I was 18 in a whole other part of the city, and I didn't care anything about God. I had never had one religious conversation with anyone that I can remember in my entire life. I may have had one, just forgot it, but I didn't remember any religious people. I didn't know what a deacon was. Not a single page of the Bible, never. And I knew it. He's real, and now he's on to me. Let me put it to you this way. Your personal experience with God will be this personal and this real. Just like Jacob was working his way through life according to his abilities, as that tireless man without a lazy bone in his body. And it says there, and there wrestled him a man. Now, who was that man? That man was Christ himself. And he said, Jacob, he personally laid hands on that man and wrestled him all night. And Jacob said, what's your name? He never told him his name. He knew it. Jacob said, I've seen the face of God. look here. I don't make any apology. It's that clear. God's dealings with his children are that clear. Christian experience is very personal and real. Let us look at the text, would you? Look at now, this is certainly real with him. Look at verse number 2. I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. He is quoting Psalm 118, and he has affliction. He has real affliction, and he has very conscious needs. He's very aware of his need. That is one way God gets our attention, isn't it? By making us very aware of our needs. So here, this is a very unbearable situation. And he says, out of the belly of hell, the depth of the grave is the idea. So look at verse 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep. Now, all of you are familiar, I think, with Jonah chapter 1. And if we wanted to be technically precise, who threw Jonah in? Who physically picked him up and threw him in? It was who? The sailors. They tried not to, to their credit, to their moral courage. They said, let's try and save a guy. And they couldn't. God wouldn't let them. Over he goes. Pick him up. So look at verse 3. But Jonah doesn't say the heathen sailors threw me in. Because for all practical purposes, the heathen sailors did not throw him out. God himself threw him out. God threw Jonah overboard. And look here. In Psalm 18:1, it says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, in whom I will trust. And verse 17 of chapter 18 of Psalm says, he delivered from me from my strong enemy, and for them who were too strong for me, he delivered me because he delighted in me. Now, I wanted to just establish this clearly. God loved Jonah. And because God loved Jonah, look at verse 3. And Jonah's obnoxious, despicable attitude, because God loved Jonah, God threw him overboard. Do you think that's happening today? I do. I think it's right to pray. God, throw him overboard. Do you not understand that some people's hides are so tough, including backslidden Christians? Nothing's going to turn them over, but something that dramatic, over you go. Say, he hated them. Oh no, just the opposite. He delivered them because he delighted them. And I believe when he came to meet the woman at the well, that woman had a chip on her shoulder. Get your own water, you're a Jew. How happy is a woman who's been divorced 5 times, middle of the way, toting water? He loved that woman. He was not going to go away. He fielded her insults and her understood her. Said, no, no. Because the whole Godhead loves you. We're going to send you away today with something way more than what you came for. He does that. He does that to people who are seeking to continue offending him. That is what... And so look at verse 3. Who threw Jonah overboard? Thou. The Bible is a book about God. It's really not a book about... It's first of all a book about God. And notice what God sometimes does to his backslidden children. And look, sometimes he does it to some of the best of them. Like Sarah. Like Hannah. These are the best of the bunch. And he's growing them. And he's really delivering them. He's delivering them from their from self-trust. He's delivering them from a wrong kind of self-confidence, a wrong kind of confidence in what I may, you know, a lady as strikingly attractive as Sarah would probably need a pretty, you know, to for someone like that to be really dependent on the Lord would probably be a considerable amount of trials, wouldn't it? Look at verse 4. The sailors were simply fulfilling the will of God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. It is true that the sailors tossed him in, but it's more true to say God tossed him in, and he did toss him in. And folks, he's still tossing people in. Not because he hates them. Exactly the opposite. Look at verse 4. Jonah correctly perceived God's displeasure. I am cast out of thy sight. Well, this is what Jonah was attempting to do on his own, wasn't it? You know, God's children can be very stubborn. We have a thing called flesh. That's one of the things I want to come back to in just a minute. It's on your... Oh, it's critically important. Critically important for people to understand Romans 7. Who will deliver me and how will he deliver me? The text is really, really simple. Our children will understand it. Psychologists make it impossible. Way impossibly complex. But anyway, look at verse 4. Jonah correctly perceived, I am cast out of thy sight. Now, for those of us who know the Lord, it is no fun to have God our Father angry with us. Do you know there's such a thing as that? Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon's heart was turned away. And the Bible says, and God was angry with Solomon. And Moses was called. God appeared to him, said, I have a job for you. He said, I don't want the job. Find someone else to do the job. I tried that before. And he ingeniously came up with a sequence of excuses. And possibly you remember how God responded to his excuses. He was a bit angry. The Bible says he was angry with Moses. He said, enough excuses. Well, and we know that he loved Moses. But it's possible for God your Father to be angry with you, though he still really loves you. And I think that's exactly the case here. And folks, that's not just the case in one sense. And a few. Don't you have something in there that wants to go its own way? Why did Solomon have to say, in all thy ways acknowledge him, lean not to your own what? Your own understanding. Don't do that. And your reasons, use your reason. But there's many things where reason has to just park here. It's taking you as far as it's going to go. And God's personal dealings will say, for you, I've got another that to many people will seem odd, but between me and you, this is the calling. On you go. So Jonah perceived, you know, I think he's angry with me. He didn't just think, he correctly perceived, you cast me out of thy sight. And really, isn't it true that he did it by giving Jonah what Jonah was already trying to do? Now he may do that with you. You may really buck against the Lord in a certain direction, and he may say, here you go. You want it out of my sight? Look at verse 4. I'm cast out of thy sight. So God gave Jonah what he was wanting, what he's wanting to do. Well, this is not exactly what we bargained for. Look at verse 5. The waters compassed me about. I wonder how cold that water was when they tossed him in. And then he was swallowed by a whale. Wednesday night, we had a little quiz. And Gloria got the quiz right. Well, I found out, to make it more technical, I have to correct the quiz. We said, how warm is it in there? Well, in a human body, your body is 98.6. But in a whale's body, so what would it be like? What if we shut off the air this morning and suddenly it's 98 degrees in here? How would you feel? And said, oh, hope he's on his last point. Not 100 degrees in here. Not for 15 more minutes of the last point. Parts of 3 days. And the commentator said it's about 104 degrees inside a whale's belly. And look at verse 5 again. Weeds wrapped around his head. Some people think, well, this is really not a true story. This is sort of a parable. Guess again. It's not a parable. It's a real story. It does have a parabolic significance. It is pictures Israel, who rebelled against their calling. They're to be light to the world. And they were a misty, smoky torch. And he swallowed them up and spread them all out. And he's going to regather them supernaturally again. But this here, look at verse 5. So God tossed him in the water, cold water. Now he's inside a whale, probably over 100 degrees, with seaweed. And if it's a sperm whale, this is a carnivore. Lots of people think it was a sperm whale because of how big the mouth was, and I'll tell you at the end how big that was, if you remind me, which I'll probably forget. But what else was in there with Jonah? It says weeds were in there. It's 100 degrees in there. I don't know whatever else that thing ate, but whatever he ate, guess what? That's his bunk. God knows how to get people's attention, doesn't he? He really got Jonah's attention. And Jonah has a real need. God's children often need deliverance. And he has a way of doing it. God knows all his children well. And he knows what each one needs. One of the things about being a minister is if you really mess up, he might make you a public example. That's certainly the case here. Look at verse 6. Down, 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 underwater mountains. Probably the pressure under there. You know, when I dive to the bottom of a swimming pool, which is very, very seldom now, but don't your ears hurt as you get down like a little deeper? Oh, wonder how deep a whale went. And I'm sure there's some sort of inner ballast, but still the pressure would be enormous probably. And verse 6, the earth with her bars was about me forever. In other words, I'm a goner. Look, do you think any of those sailors had this any inkling of hope that they would ever see that man alive again? Or that guy had any chance whatsoever? Any chance whatsoever of life again? I mean, down he went. Inside the creature. So look at verse 6. The thing communicated there is, I'm gone forever. Done, as in bars shut, slam, gone. Hopeless. As he was as good as dead. There was nothing he could do to escape that situation. I want to ask you to, would you just for a moment take your handout that I gave you? I want our sermon this morning is, are you in desperate need of deliverance? You're reading about it, man. He's in desperate need of deliverance. And I want to propose to you this morning that we as natural people and our neighbors, whether conservative Republicans, liberal Democrats, or whatever else there is in between, do we understand that these people, every last one of them, is in desperate need of a deliverance? For example, Do you believe that by nature human beings are alienated from God? Yes, they are. There's no probate court down here that can do anything about that. You need a miracle. Blind. He said, Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes from the power of Satan. So I want to ask you this, dear people. Do you believe that in the world you are living in, the people who make up this world are subjects of satanic blinding? Dear people, do you believe that? Could I ask you what remedy you have for that? A being called Satan is busy blinding people today, and I want to ask you, what remedy do you have for that? And the Bible's answer is, he need to be delivered. I got an answer for it. I could give a personal testimony. I once was blind, spiritually stone, totally blind. Now I see. By the grace of God, delivered from blindness. Well, keep reading the list there. If you don't think the gospel's important and getting it right, just work through the list. Captives needing deliverance. Criminals. It's that for your neighbors, do you understand this? That for most of your neighbors, it's perfectly fine to ignore God's law. I mean, some of those you wouldn't want to stretch too far. But look, a little religion's good. That's good. You know, we want the kids to be courteous and somewhat reverent and all that. But look, I mean, that's plenty. Is it? Is it a mild thing to simply live completely indifferent to God like most of your neighbors do? They would think, there they go again, Sunday morning. They got their dresses and ties and here they go to church. What a waste of time. That's what I would have thought. I was in that camp. I just said, I didn't really pay any attention to them, but I would have scratched my head. I could not conceive why anyone would take a good Sunday morning or afternoon, why anyone would do this. It just never occurred to me. And I don't mean, it's not like I despise these people. It just would never occur to me. So look at the list. A corpse needing life. I'm glad for medical advances, but there's no medical advance that has any remedy for that. They need to be delivered. From this condition, deceived, an enemy, and you can read the list. We'll come back to that perhaps. But look at, we come to turn a corner to brighter pasture. Look at verse 6. Yet, though it's hopeless, it's just as inconceivable that I'm going to get out of this as it was for Sarah to have a baby 20 years into menopause or however far she was. He said, look at that verse 6. Yet I have disobeyed, and you have rewarded me according to my disobedience. Yet thou hast brought up my life. I'm going to get out of this. That's what he's saying. You know, there is such a thing as the Spirit of God working in your life, even when you think, can things get any worse? And you will, if you will listen. And all this that you didn't expect, that you don't want, if you're a child of God, there'll be a next step, even though by reason, it may seem like Sarah, who was a believer. And do you remember her response when the divine messenger, God himself and two angels, said, about this time next year, Sarah's going to have a baby. Sarah's a believer. She's not a lost person. So how did Sarah respond to that? Does you remember? She laughed. And a year later, she was not laughing. And really, a few minutes later, he said, "You laughed." "Oh, no, I didn't laugh." She's a believer. Look here. Those same things happen to us. He leads us into, "You can't be serious, are you, Lord?" "Yes, I am." "That's the next step for you." "Me?" "You." "Well, Sarah did get," she said, "he means it." And I guess the mirror is not the whole story. And it says, and she got a faith of her own. And she believed God. She caught up to Abraham. She's usually behind him. She caught up and said, "Yes. If he said so, it is so." And sure enough, there it is. Isaac, they called it, and his name means, say it together. What does Isaac mean? Laughter. But it wasn't a scoffing laugh. She said, "Can you believe it?" Well, that may be, you may be in a desperate situation right now and said, "I just don't see any way forward. I don't see any steps to walk in." And you may be like, can you imagine when they saw this? It's a healthy baby. It's a healthy baby. Can you believe it? Let's name him Laughter. Well, let's come to this. Why is Jonah in this fix in the first place? Well, he's a true child of God, and it's clear that Jonah rebelled. Look at verse 8 of Jonah chapter 2. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He was forsaking his own mercies. And one paraphrase render it this way: those who serve worthless idols forfeit the grace that was there. How sad. So let us just say, for example, let's suppose, now we come to a very important practical thing, and that is this. We've described a little bit about Jonah, and he is rebelling, and he's in quite a fix. He's in a very unhappy state. So here's another question for you. Our sermon is, are you in desperate need of deliverance? And here's question number 2. What would you say Jonah's main need, especially based on what is frequently emphasized in the Christian subculture? What might we conclude Jonah's need is? So you understand, don't you, that there are many Christians who are stubborn and have made bad choices and are suffering for those choices. And they're very unhappy. They're in a great fix. They're really in it. Some of them for disobedience. Some of them because they're obeying and God is like Job. But in this case, it's clear he's rebelled. So how do we account for rebellion? Well, here's how it's often. We would say, well, probably Jonah's having, frankly having what middle-aged men often have, a midlife crisis. And he needs to, you know, just think through his goals again and be a little more realistic. And he's having a midlife. Possibly they'd say, well, I would say Jonah is rebelled against the Lord probably because he must have had a bad dad or a very controlling mother. I don't mean to be wrongly sarcastic, but to have a bad dad is not a good thing. And to have a controlling mother is not a good thing. But let me just remind you that whether you have a great dad or a terrible dad, or have no idea who your dad is, or a wonderful mother, or a terrible mother, do you understand that no matter what kind of parents you came from, you came into this world with a nature enslaved to sin? You have, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. That's true if you're a conservative Republican. That's true if you're a liberal Democrat. The carnal mind is cannot be subject to the law of God. The only hope for that is a supernatural deliverance. Do we see that? Those are things only the gospel can do. So if the Supreme Court guy gets ousted, or he gets in and they fill the bench with conservatives, or empty it and fill it with liberals, which I hope does not happen, but either way, it doesn't change how people come into the world. Folks, all this we read this morning about Titus 2, if you don't understand that men and women came into this world, look here, enslaved to sin, then you can skip all that literature. The doctrine is the underpinning of all the rest of it. There's no such thing as being a Titus 2 woman without understanding at the very bottom of it all. You need to be delivered from being, this is the word, and see, the gospel humbles people. You need to be delivered from the slavery of sin. You know, Jesus gave this same message. They said, "We're not, what are you talking about? We're not slaves." And you know from reading about them, of course they're slaves. Well, look at your handout, would you? I remember being, after God saved me and I began to attend this little Bible Institute that a guy named Mr. Sells was teaching at. And he seemed to be all, I said, boy, he really explains the scriptures so you understand them. And then in his application of them, he was going off on these Christian psychologists, how what huge inroads they're making, what a disaster, and he is naming the different ones. And I thought, he is really taken up with this. And I don't know who these people are he's talking about. Well, time has passed since then. Was in the late 1970s. And now, I have met people who've been under the ministry of those very people, those psychological gurus who call themselves Christian. I've met them. Lots of them. And now I understand. So you may not understand everything on this handout, and I'm not going to read it all to you, but would you look at it? We're considering this point here. What would you say Jonah's main need is? And what would you conclude if you were diagnosing a Christian rebel's... He's a believer. He's rebelling against God. So what precipitated it? Why is he this stubborn, disobedient person? Okay, look in your handout, would you? David Siemens wrote the book Healing of Damned Emotions, and he says... Well, it's lack of deep inner programming. God's care cannot be felt without deep inner programming of all the bad conditioning that's been put into them by parents, family, teachers, preachers, and the church. That's the exact quote. Let me tell you what that means in practical terms. You're in a Baptist church this morning. You have just as much access to God as I do. If you were in a Catholic church this morning, that would not be true. I would be the priest. And if you want to access God, you're going to have to do it through me. Because I'm the only one who's got the abracadabra powers over the little wafer, you see. And I'm the one who can turn the grape juice, the wine, into the blood of Christ, which you need. You understand that in Roman Catholicism? You need to eat the blood, drink the blood, and eat this flesh. And I'm the religious authority, and you can't do it unless I do the miracle. All right, now look at number one then. So David Siemens, he's a psychologist. He says he's a Christian. He says your doctrinal statement's just like mine. And folks, it might be. But he would say, look, I don't doubt that there's a grace of God there, but look, you can't access it unless you access it through my psychological lens. In principle, it's just like Roman Catholicism. Different garb, but in principle, it's the same. You cannot access God without this psychological grid. Okay, here's another one, Larry Crabb. Larry, why is Jonah rebelling? Tell us. Tell us all your learning that you got at the University of Illinois. And Larry says, before we see how sinful we are as a self-protective agent, we must first feel how disappointed we are as a vulnerable victim. So we're not so guilty after all, are we? We're victims. We're back to the bad dad. We're back to the pastor who somehow offended us. Folks, how could anybody, how could you live with any fallen people and somebody not offend you? How could that possibly be? In other words, you sort of get the idea. How about this one? Look at number three. You could read this, and you may be where I was 20 years ago. You might say, he seems all taken up with this. I'm not sure what he means. Keep the hand out. Keep listening. It may be vividly clear to you in years to come, because this is not going away, I assure you. Look at number three. Why is Jonah rebelling? You know, what happened? You know, why do Christians rebel? You know, that's a very important question. So look at number three. Possibly Jonah was mixed up about friendship as it results to guilt. The following is an advertisement in Christianity Today for the book Friendship. And here's a quote from the book. Friendship is not about guilt. You were created a warm, caring, outgoing person. Everyone is. They are. What about the other side of the page? Alien, blind, captive, criminal, corpse, dark. They have the same, I bet you have the same doctrinal statement we do. They just ignore it. But somewhere along the line, like the rest of us, you picked up something else, how not to relate. So maybe, Jonah, you're down there that you just really didn't understand friendship. You just didn't know how to relate. But the good news is, what is the good news? Now, that's a good question, isn't it? Gospel means good news. So what is the good news? I'll tell you, if you were born in sin, enslaved to a sin nature, the good news would be there's a miraculous gospel that could set you free. A miracle in there. That would be good news. Well, what's the good news here? Well, the good news is whatever has been learned can be unlearned. We have a curriculum. Guilt-free. And you get the idea. Here's the last one. Perhaps Jonah didn't grasp the relationship between self-affirmation, self-esteem, and loving ourselves that Christian psychologists have seized upon. You know, that's a big one today. Probably Jonah rebelled because no one really ever affirmed him. And his self-esteem was down, and he really didn't know how to love himself. And that's why he's down. You think I'm joking, if only. If only. Jim Owen, this is a quote from Jim Owen. The truth is that Scripture nowhere commands us to love ourselves. Scripture assumes we love ourselves because it is the unavoidable expression of our sin nature. Folks, we love ourselves too much in the wrong ways. I won't read any more from that. You keep the handout, discuss it. But I hope you get the idea. And I want you to look back at your text, would you? So we're considering God's children often need deliverance. And we're asking the question, why is he in that fix? Now, so you're not a psychologist, and I hope I've disabused you of confidence in Christian psychology, basically. Would you turn, please, to Psalm 39, just for a moment. Psalm 39. What would you say his basic need is? I mean, if you were just to put it in a concise sentence, what would you say Jonah's need is? And I think you have before you the verbally inspired word of God, and he'll just tell you. And I hope you're going to pray. I hope you're going to pray this prayer. Look, please, at Psalm 39 and verse 8. Perhaps it would help you to make a little note by it. But let's read it together out loud. What is Jonah's main need? Let's read it together. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. You know what he needs? He needs to be delivered. Do you know what you need this morning? I asked you at the beginning. Are you in desperate need of deliverance? And the answer is yes. Deliver me from all my transgressions. I'm thankful God has delivered me from many of my propensities to transgress, but I still have a sin nature, and it transgresses without much get-go. It doesn't have much to set it off, unfortunately. I'm pretty sure it's the same way with you. What does Jonah need? What do people fundamentally need, just in a sentence? Lord, deliver me from all my transgressions. And that brings us to the second point, very briefly, and we come now to the condition of deliverance. The condition of deliverance is simple faith. How was Sarah to get the baby? Faith. How was Gideon going to overcome 300 people against 135,000 Midianites? Faith. How did the walls of Jericho fall? Well, folks, that's a ridiculous battle plan. Nope, but not if God said so. He said, faith. So look at this. Look verse 1. Turn back, please, to Jonah 2, and we'll just be brief here. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. Notice that. His God. See, I'm speaking this morning to people who know God as their Father. And you can address them. And Jonah did feel, and he said, I'm cast out of your sight. He's angry with me. And yet he knew. The Spirit of God works in Jonah. Pray. Isn't that how it works sometimes? Pray. Don't give up. I know it's bad. Pray. The Spirit worked out. Look at verse 1. In the fish's belly, he prayed. There are people in prisons today. There are people, who knows, where young women and young men who have been trained well, joined the service, gone off here, gone off there. Who knows where they are this morning? God knows where his straying children are. And notice the condition. This guy is a mess. And the simple condition, the condition is simply simple faith. That's all. He prayed, simple faith. Look at verse 7. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into the holy temple. So if you pray to God your Father today, do you think he would hear you? Jonah thought so, and Jonah thought right. He said, our God is very merciful. You can make him angry at you. But I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came into the holy temple. The temple is simply a building that represents Jesus Christ. And we come now to the last thing. The mighty God of deliverance. So Jonah has got himself into a mess. We don't know what kind of mom he had, what kind of dad he had. And folks, that really doesn't matter. It's what kind of relationship he has with God. It doesn't matter whether Jonah was short or tall or portly or thin. None of that matters. He prayed unto the Lord his God. And notice this. Yeah, I told you at the beginning, Jonah is the greatest concentration of the supernatural in the Bible. Would you look at verse 10? And the Lord spake to the fish. Now that's supernatural. And it obeyed. Say, give up that preacher. Give up that preacher. Out he comes. Back on dry land. So, God, that's a mighty deliverance. You know, God still does that to people. Delivers them. Sometimes they got to really hit bottom before they really will talk with God and really mean business. How about this? God granted Jonah repentance and enabled him to believe without violating his personal responsibility. That's a great mystery, but he did it and does it. Then came more amazing miracles, Jonah's usefulness. So here's concluding questions and application. When did Jonah's greatest usefulness take place? Before or after his rebellion? Which? After. How about Simon Peter? Before or after his public denial that he even knew Christ? Which was his greatest usefulness? After. How about John Mark? We have the Gospel of Mark. He turned away from the missionary work, clearly blameworthy, upset at the progress of the mission and the harmony between Paul and Barnabas. When did Mark do the most good? Before or after his rebellion? After. And look in your Bible at Jonah 2:9. It's a quote, "Salvation is of the Lord." It's a quote from David. In Psalm 3, when he was running from Absalom, the commentators say salvation here means mighty salvation. They call it a grammatical intensive. He's running from the Lord. He's running from Absalom. Folks, he's partly to blame for that. And look here. He's experiencing the mighty salvation of the Lord. Well, I want to ask you, do you believe God loves you today? Yes, he does. Now I want to ask you something. Do you love our Lord Jesus Christ? We began this morning in Psalm 18. And I suppose there's many applications we could draw from this morning. But Psalm 18 begins this way. David had been in the will of God. He was simply trying to do what he was supposed to do. His father-in-law is going to kill him. The people turn against him, even the people he helps. And David begins Psalm 18 this way. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. So I want to ask you what you plan to do with the rest of this Lord's Day today. I don't have a script for you. Maybe I should. I don't. We'll be meeting tonight. You're invited back. But could I just suggest this, that maybe you need to ask yourself, do I devote any effort to really seeking to know and love the Lord? Let's bow for prayer. Are you in desperate need of deliverance? That's our sermon. And you may be in desperate need of something that's really encroaching on your love for the Lord, and it's dying. And that's why you're here today. God maybe wanted you to hear this. Your love is, you're drifting. You do not have good devotional habits. Why don't you start them today? Why don't you turn off the cell phone and take the time, this Lord's Day, to grow as much as possible your love for the Lord, receiving His love for you. So, Lord, we come unto You. Thank You that You're our deliverer. Thank You for the many deliverances we've had. Thank You, Lord, for this gathering today. Thank You that You preserved us. We're sure that all of us could do way better at being testimonies about it. Bearing witness of the real need that people have. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to to know you more and more as our deliverer. And we pray you just write it over our lives in capital letters, delivered by the grace of God. And would you enable us to be a blessing? You said, I will bless you and make you a blessing. So, Lord, we have all our devices, we have all our plans. And we ask that you would help us. Help us, O Lord our God, to consider you as our deliverer and grow in our love and our faith. Help us not to resent the trials and circumstances. If these are wrong circumstances and they're our fault, help us to change them. We pray you'd shed your love abroad in our hearts. Help us to think how good you've been to us. And we're sure that after that we'll be more able to be good to others. Fill our hearts, Lord, once again with your great goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. You have a song at the end. He's able to deliver you.